Hey everyone, this is Timothy, and I'd like to welcome you to the Chico First podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment and check out our Facebook or our website to find out more about us or to keep up with everything we have going on here. Most importantly, we hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next steps in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Amen. Well, we are in week three of this series and telling about our story. Again, I may rehash some of this, but I think it's important for us to realize that our story matters. Our story is being written today. If you were had a chapter in your book and you put down April 22nd, 2018, it would say, I went to church and I came to worship the Lord. And who knows what else God's going to have. So every day we are writing our story and we don't know what that's going to turn out to be. Hopefully, we get to tell a story someday that we'll be proud of, right? I think we've covered this, but we all have parts of our story that we'd rather not share with anybody. We have parts of our story that we would rather edit, take that out, let's remove this chapter and pretend that it never happened, right? Anybody there? Like, I wish this chapter never happened. I wish I never would have made that decision. I wish I would have never listened to so-and-so because they led me down a wrong path, right? Or maybe you led somebody. So a couple of things. Number one, the decisions that we make today will determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. We can't do anything about the chapters that have already been written other than learn from it, but we have a whole lot to say about what's going to be written next year. What's your life going to be like now? What's it going to be like 5 years from now? And what are you going to be able to look back on and say, hey, look what God did in my life these last 2 or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, whatever it may be. And I hope that you could say 5 years from now, hey, listen, God has done some amazing things. I found this to be interesting. Those of you that have Facebook, how many of you guys have Facebook? Let's see some hands. How many of you have no idea? No, you're not going to get on that. There's an interesting feature on Facebook that pulls up stories from your past, things that you've done, maybe pictures that you posted, sayings that you did, maybe a complaint you had or a scripture you shared. And so you think about that. Really, what that does is pull up snapshots of your story from however many years ago. So last year, I think it was 2 years ago, I looked on my history on what happened on this day, and Prince died 2 years ago. And I said, well, the Prince is dead, but the Prince of Peace is still alive. So that was one of the posts that I had from 2 years ago. And I looked even further back on my history, on my story, and I believe it was 8 years ago, and I'm so glad that they're here, but I saw we did a dedication of Dennis and Myra Price as little girls 8 years ago this day. And I thought, oh, I wish I could pull that picture, but it was actually her post. So they were little, and Junior was not here yet, right? but he was already on the Lord's mind, so he was thinking it. But I thought, you know, what a great story. What a great story that I can look back on and just say, man, that was such a good memory. That was and Dennis's mom was there in that picture, and you know, she's gone on to be with the Lord. But what a great thing to remember those times. And you know what? We want good stories, don't we? And so we have to realize that the decisions that we do make today will determine what our story is going to be tomorrow. The choices and the paths that we take, that we make. And listen, let's be honest. Life has got challenges, right? Anybody ever have a smooth sailing life? Whose life has been perfect? Anyone? Yeah, your life has been perfect? That's amazing. Oh, okay. But most of us face obstacles in life. Let me ask this. Anybody ever have relationship issues? Yeah. Everybody's kind of hesitant because maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Maybe financial. Let's be honest. How many of you had financial issues? How many hands and feet can I put up for that, right? It's like, I wish money wasn't an issue, but unfortunately it is. And so there's situations in life where we face these crossroads and we're like, okay, do I go to the left or do I go to the right? And if you're like most people, sometimes you've gone left when you should have gone right, right? You're like, oh man, I took the wrong path. So this is what we want to talk about. And in those situations, when we face those crossroads, There's so many times that we just want to bolt away and we want to leave that situation, but it might be the very thing that God is saying, no, I need you to stay. I know things are difficult. I know things are a challenge, and I know you have this reaction just to run, but I need you to stay. I need you to stay in the midst of it. So if you have your notes, these are fill-ins in there. Number one was the decisions we make today determine the stories we tell tomorrow. Second one is that sometimes the best decision you can make is to stay when it would be easier to go. How many of you know that is true? Sometimes the best decision when we just want to get out of here, when we want to leave, when we want to close that chapter, but yet you stay regardless. And I can tell you, when we, Colleen and I were associate pastors in Colorado Springs, there were some challenges that we faced. There always are. And there were times that we felt like running. There was a situation that's like, you know what, let's just get out of here. Let's just pack our bags and let's go. But you know what, I thank God that that before we just followed what we wanted to do, we're like, okay, God, but we want you. Just like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we felt like the Lord said, no, I want you to stay. I want you to stay because I've got some things I want you to teach you. And it was well more than a year later that that we stayed, and you know, the little storms were over with, and we were just plugging on and worshiping God. But we felt like God confirmed in our hearts that now it's the time to go. And we're like, wait a minute, you know, a year and a half ago was when we were thinking about it. Things are okay right now, but we felt like that was when the Lord told us. And listen, I am convinced of this. Had we left when we wanted to leave, then the enemy would have us running every time there's a struggle in our life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you just pack up and leave every time difficulty hits, then the enemy says, oh, great, you know what? If they're starting to follow God, all I got to do is cause a little trouble there in their life, and they're out of there. And so he can hinder us from ever being productive in what he wants to do. So God was teaching us something. You need to stay. I know you want to go, but you need to stay. And because of that, we have faced bigger storms than I think what we faced back then. And we didn't just bolt from it. We're like, okay, God, let's stay. And let me tell you that sometimes pastors develop this runaway pattern. And you know, it's not just pastors, but I'm picking on pastors because I happen to be one. Some pastors, you know, the average length stay of a pastor is anywhere from 4 to 6 years. And that's it. I mean, it's like 4 to 6 years because they say like your first couple of years is kind of your honeymoon stays. And Rusty, how long were you at your church? Yeah, 31. So the honeymoon was way gone, right? It was way over. And but that's amazing. That is so far outside of what the statistics is because, again, most of them, it's like 4 to 6 years. You know what? All of a sudden, we hit troubles. And they say this, that only 1 out of 10 pastors actually retire as a pastor. Many of them get out of ministry because, hey, listen, things got difficult. Things got tough. Somebody was mean to me. It's always interesting when I hear people say, oh, you know what, somebody was mean to me in church, so I stopped going to church and I never went back. Well, let me tell you, if you are a ministry leader of any kind, people have been mean to you, right? but you know what, you can't just run because somebody's mean. You got to love God, you got to love people, and this is a recent statistic. Last year, over 1,500 pastors left the ministry every month last year in the United States. That's 18,000 in a year. And I'm sure that includes pastors, youth pastors, worship pastors, whatever. But that's an incredible amount of people like boogieing when I'm sure, you know, there are times that maybe they needed to leave, but there's probably many times that God is saying, no, you need to learn to stay. There's something I'm wanting to teach you. There's something that I'm wanting to get in your life. So I promise you, if you're not facing a decision right now to stay, then you will eventually, where you feel the pressure to like, hey, listen, I'm out of here. I'm quitting this job. I'm quitting this relationship. I'm quitting this friendship. I'm quitting all of these things because things are just too difficult. But that's when we need to realize, no, God is developing your story, and that's when I need to stay even when I want to run, even when I want to get out of here. So here's the question that we want to answer. How do we live the story that God wants to tell? How do we live this story that God wants to tell in our life? How do we get it to where we're following after Him? And our key verse that we've been focusing on is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and it says this. It's right here. Let's all say this together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I share this, perfecter means a finisher. So how many of you know that Jesus is writing our story, but He has a finish intended for it? Sometimes the end of our story is not what God had intended, because somewhere along the line we take over the writing and we're like, all right, God, you know what? You started writing my story, but I'm going to finish it. And when we finish our own story, can I tell you, it never turns out well. Never turns out well. So we have to realize, okay, God, if you started a story, if you're calling me to stay, then I want to stay because I want Him to finish what He started in my life. Amen? I need Him to finish. So last couple of weeks, and listen, if you didn't hear the last couple of weeks, we have them on the internet. You can listen to the sermons online. But the first week we talked about, I decided to start. And these were things that if you want to have God writing your story, there are disciplines, there are things that we need to start in our life. It might be just getting time with God. Okay, I'm going to start spending time with Him. I'm going to start reading the Word. I'm going to start whatever it may be. If God's going to do something good in my life, there are some things that I need to start. And then last week I talked about there are some things that we need to stop. How many of you know we can all have destructive habits? But we can also have, which I think is more detrimental, is destructive thought processes, right? Things that we're thinking, things that, you know, you're kind of spiraling. You know, don't raise your hand, but anybody ever feel like your thoughts made you spiral? I know those of us that have been around for a while remember the Tidy Bowl Man, right? Had his little boat in the toilet, and I thought, what a horrible place to go fishing, right? What do you think you're going to catch there? But, you know, sometimes we feel like our life is going down like that. And so we've got to realize, I've got to stop thinking that way. I can't keep thinking these thoughts that are taking me in the wrong direction. If they're leading me down a path of depression, it's like, stop it, right? Stop thinking that way. Stop allowing those things and align yourself with what God says. Hey, listen, I know how I feel. I know what my thoughts are, but this is what God says. I know my financial issues may be over my head, but God says that I will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory, right? So I've got to hang on to what God says, not how I feel. So that was last week. Today we're talking about staying. Next week we're going to talk about going and taking those steps of faith when it would be so much easier to stay. Because these things, sometimes God wants you to stay, sometimes God wants you to go, right? How do I figure that out? And I believe today is probably one of the most difficult. Today is one of the most difficult because, like I said, when conflict hits, how many of you know it's easy to run? Does anybody love drama in your life? And I'm not like watching a TV drama. I'm talking your family's in chaos and you're like, hey, listen, I went to this drama and I didn't even sign up for it. Like, what is going on? And so, naturally, many of us just want to get out of here. I just want to run from it. So, it's easier to run than it is to stay. Like, if you ever had an argument with somebody, you're like, you know what, as soon as they shut up, I'm out of here. As soon as they stop. So, I want to give a story out of the Old Testament. And this is about a woman and a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and the mother-in-law was Naomi. And she was a Jewish woman, amazing woman, who lost her husband, but she had two sons. She had Ruth and Orpah were her daughter-in-laws. And so they went to this country where her daughter-in-laws were, or family was. And what happened is that not only did Naomi's husband die, but both of her sons died. Both of them. I mean, that's tragedy right there, right? And so here she is dealing with grief, dealing with that, and she's telling them, hey, listen, you guys just need to go back to your families because maybe, obviously, they'll take care of you. It's the most logical thing for you to do. Maybe you can find another husband back at your homeland. And one of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, which here's an interesting fact. It's spelled O-R-P-A-H. How many of you know that Oprah Winfrey was actually supposed to be named after her, but they wrote it on the birth certificate wrong, they spelt it wrong, and so she became Oprah instead of Orpah? Can you imagine watching the Orpah show? It's like, that just doesn't sound right, but that has no biblical foundation whatsoever. That's just, it's just a random fact that doesn't really matter. So Orpah, she decided to leave. She's like, okay, you know what? My husband's dead. I'm going back to my family. Nothing wrong with that. Made total sense. It was easier. It was most convenient. But Ruth made a different decision. And this is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Naomi's saying this, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But I love this. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. What a commitment right there. Wouldn't that have been much easier for her just to go back, like her sister-in-law did? Hey, listen, that's my family back there, because Naomi is going back as a widow and without much prospect of becoming anything other than a beggar most of her life. This was a costly decision, because when Ruth went back with Naomi, here's what they had. They had a life of poverty. Like, hey, yeah, I want to sign up for that. You're going to get to work the fields, but you get to work the fields after the other people do, and you're going to be more like a beggar, and you get to pick up what doesn't get harvested. Those were called the gleaners, and basically lower than a slave, people that were in that situation, especially young women, they were susceptible to rape, all kinds of stuff. So she was not signing up for something good. This was not like a good job. But the scripture says this, that Boaz, which was a relative to Naomi, treated her with kindness. And he actually protected her. The scripture says that he told his farmers, hey, listen, when you're gathering the wheat, I want you to leave some extra bundles there, because he knew that Ruth was going to come by and he wanted to provide extra. So I don't know if Ruth knew that other, but like, whoa, look at all this that I got. This is like more than normal, because Boaz was watching out. Why did Boaz look out for her? Why did he even care? And the fact is that he had heard her story. He heard that how she chose to abandon her people and that she stayed with Naomi. And let's just be honest. When you are living in a community that's pretty tight-knit and there's no TV or internet going on, how many of you know people's story? Right? That stuff is going on. And so Boaz had heard the story about how Ruth had chosen to stay with her mother-in-law and help take care of her, help watch after her, and that impressed him to where he's going to be like, I'm going to help them out. I'm going to make sure that they have enough here. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, says, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know. And I love verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord repay you, because you did not choose the easiest path, but you chose to stay when everybody else would have probably ran. And I don't think either one of them realized how big of a blessing that was going to be for Ruth. How big that was going to turn out, because what eventually happens, if you read the rest of the story, she ends up marrying Boaz, who is a wealthy landowner, and really she had no prospects. And so suddenly this girl who has no future and possibly a life of a beggar, is now married to Boaz, a wealthy landowner. And that's not even the end of it. She's only one of two women that have a book in the Bible named after her. Like, how do you do that, you know, to be able to get a book in the Bible named after you? And not only that, if you trace the bloodline of Jesus, do you realize Ruth, who was not Jewish, is in Jesus' bloodline, right? Jesus is a descendant of Ruth, and had she taken off, had she run and gone her own way, then she would have missed all of that. She would have missed everything that God had for her because she would have gone. So why did she stay and didn't go? She didn't stay because she was looking for a blessing. Let me just kind of share that, because sometimes we're like, oh, okay, you know what? If I do this, then God will bless me, so I'm going to do this because I want God's blessing. But that's not why she did it, because she didn't even really know this God. She did it because it was the right thing to do. And sometimes we do the right thing only because we're trying to get something. And you might hear a message on giving. Oh, if you give, then it's going to be given back to you. Okay, well, as long as you give back to me, God, then I'm going to give. As long as you give me that increase, God, then I'm going to give. And how many of you realize that's giving with the wrong motives? That's giving with the wrong motives. Being obedient to God because we're trying to manipulate God and trying to get something out of God is the wrong motive. And yet we do it all the time. Oh, okay, God, well, I'm coming to church today, so you better have things going my way. I did you a favor. How many of you know we don't do God favors? Right? We're not doing a God a favor. We just want to be obedient. When we can learn the secret of doing the right thing just because it's the right thing, can I tell you, that's when God blesses you. When I can choose to be obedient, not because I'm looking for anything else other than just wanting to be obedient to God and follow after Him, then I want to tell you, that's when God begins to open up the windows of heaven. Amen? And pours out blessings that we never understand. So we give to get, that's wrong motives. But if we serve because people need to know the Lord. And let me tell you, just an example, as I was meditating on this message earlier this week, it was in the morning, I went to Safeway and was picking something up, and I noticed this guy on his car. He had one of the gigantic Starbucks cup. I think they cost about $38, right? Okay, maybe not that much. It seems like that to me. Let me tell you, I'm cheap, and I get my little 50-cent K-cups out of my Keurig, and that's all. I drink cheap coffee. That's all I am. I can't afford that. So anyway, he had this gigantic cup of Starbucks, and it was on his passenger side. He was putting probably groceries or something, and I'm driving, and I'm seeing him walking around to get into the driver's seat, and I'm thinking, surely he's not going to forget his gigantic cup of Starbucks. And he opens the door and starts to get on the inside of it. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this is going to be funny. He's going to drive off and the Starbucks is going to fall on the ground. But even as I said that, I remembered a time way back when, I don't remember if it was Timothy, was it his birthday? Yeah, we went to Chuck E. Cheese or something like that, had the cake and everything. It was a wonderful cake and great time, and we put it on the car as we buckled them all in, and we drove away. And somewhere on the road was a cake, right? It was laying there. So I'm like, okay, this guy just probably took out a small loan to buy this cup of coffee at Starbucks. So I pulled in, and I... trying to find the thing to roll down the window, and the guy's looking at me, and I'm like giving him the sign of, you know, you're drinking too, no, the coffee cup, and he's like looking at me like, I haven't even had anything to drink today, but I rolled down the, I'm like, your coffee cup. He goes, oh, you know, and let me tell you, I didn't do that because of any reason to get anything out of him. It was just the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. You know, can you imagine what our world would look like if people just did the right thing because it's the right thing? It's interesting now. Sometimes people will do something. Well, I'll do something for you. What's in it for me? All right? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And wrong idea. When we serve God, we just want to be able to serve Him and do it because it's the right thing to do. Amen? So again, you can do the right thing, but if you're going to do it with the wrong motives, you're going to totally miss the blessing. And let me tell you, this is where people get disillusioned by God. Well, I did all the right things. You know, I went to church, I gave the money, I did all of this. And they're thinking they did all the right things, but they missed the blessing because they were doing it for that purpose. And then they get bitter about God. But when we begin to do the right thing because it's the right thing, let me tell you, that's how God blesses. All right? So checking the motives, that just a little extra there. All of us come to these crossroads. Will I stay or will I go? So the big question I want to ask you, and I've been asking you the last couple of weeks, what does God want you to want? What story does God want to tell in your life? What trial, what circumstance, what life-controlling issue does God want to be able to say that He delivered you from, that He provided for you? I mean, who knows what it may be, but I know, we all know, there are issues in our life. Nobody has the perfect life. Nobody's living it 100%. And listen, you may have all of the outward things looking good, but inwardly, is there still a critical spirit? Is there still issues that you're going on? What story does God want to tell? And in light of that, where does God want you to stay? What are some things that God is saying, hey, listen, I know this relationship is difficult, but it's not time to bolt. You need to learn to stay. You need to stay there. And I love this story of these missionaries in Ecuador from the 1950s. And some of you may have heard it. They did a movie after them called The End of the Spear. And these tribes that were there were like murderous people. Anybody that came, I mean, they would just kill them. And these guys felt like, hey, listen, we really feel like God is calling us to minister to them. And they ended up, you know, through a long process, making contact with them and landed their plane in order to get there, spent some time trying to share the Lord with them, and guess what? They stayed, and they ended up dying. All of them were murdered. It's a horrible story if that's where it ended right there. But what happened is because of the sacrifice and they chose to stay, eventually the son and the wife of one of the missionaries ended up getting back to that village, and once they found out that this was the son and the wife of one of the guys that they murdered, God began to do a work in their heart. And long story, the whole village ends up committing their life to the Lord, and that village spreads it to other murderous villages, and that whole area became followers of Christ as a result of that. Because where most of us have been like, you know what, if it's going to cost me my life, I'm out of here, right? Somebody came in here with a gun and said, hey, listen, what are you going to do? Guess what? Most of us are going to be like going for the closest door, right? Especially in today's society. So what are we going to do? Are we going to stay when God says stay, or are we going to run? So what story do you want to be able to tell? Do you want to be able to say, hey, listen, I was ready to leave, but I stayed anyway? Staying even when you feel like you want to leave. Sometimes it's so much easier to go. What is it that God wants you to say? What is it that you've been thinking about? Hey, listen, I'm almost out of here, but in light of what God wants to say, what is it? And hey, listen, it might be like college. You may be in the midst of going through, anybody ever been through college and you wanted to quit? Come on, let's be honest. Like, hey, listen, I'm tired of it. I'm sick of writing papers. I'm sick of having to do all of that stuff. And this was interesting. Our student from Japan, he was asking about how many people graduate college that actually start. And because I guess in Japan, like 9 out of 10 people that start college actually graduate. How many of you know that is not true in the U.S.? So I actually looked up that statistic, and it's not even 50% of the people that start college finish. There's not even a gasp in here. So what that means is that people, especially in our culture, go to college, get student loan debt, and get out without ever getting a degree. All right? So that's a problem there. And I can just tell you, in my life, I haven't really shared this with many people, but I went to Bible college, Southwestern. That's where Colleen and I met. And ended up going into the Army Reserves in order to get some college money, because college was like expensive then, but that's like cheap if it were today's rates. But we couldn't afford it, and Colleen and I got married. I was beginning my senior year, so I still had a year of college left, and all of a sudden, Colleen got pregnant. And I don't know how that happened, but... So here she is. I still got another year of college. Let me just run down my schedule for you. I drove a school bus, so I would get up at like 5:30 in the morning in order to go do my school bus route. As soon as I got back, it was about 8 o'clock, I parked my school bus, I went to my college classes. As soon as I got out of that, they were usually done around 11:30 or so. I had a job at an insurance place doing janitorial work, cleaning toilets and stuff like that. That was about 2 hours a day. So I did that from about 11:30 to 1:30 doing janitorial work. And then I had my afternoon bus route. And so I would go from that job and do the afternoon bus route, and this was in Texas. It was hotter than anything on that school bus, and I would get back from that. It'd probably be about 4:30 or so, and then I would usually have to change in order to go to work that night at a restaurant, at the Mexican restaurant that I told you guys that Colleen and I like reconnected, and that was the cycle. And Colleen was working at a preschool, and it was just like crazy. And we finally just got to the point where I couldn't do it anymore. I mean, not only that, 1 week in a month, I was playing soldier, right? So we like, okay, I'm just going to go full-time in the military. I'm going to go down to one job, and I'm going to get stationed here at Fort Hood in Texas, and I'll be able to finish college because it'll only be about an hour and a half drive. I can do distant education that way. Went to the recruiter. They're like, oh, yeah, we can get you Fort Hood, no problem. Those of you that have been in the military, how many of you know you never believe a recruiter? Right? They will tell you anything to get you to sign the dotted line. So, oh, yeah, we got you scheduled here. We're gonna do that. So this was in 1989. I'm like, okay, well, I've got my life. I've got it planned out. Here's my story, and my story changed. Went back. I had to retrain into a different job, and all of a sudden, I'm expecting my orders for Colorado or for Fort Hood, Texas, and all of a sudden, I have orders for Hawaii. Which sounds really wonderful, but not when you're trying to finish college, because military was not my career goal. It was like something to step in. So I ended up going to Hawaii, and I'm like, oh my goodness, because back then to do distant education, you actually had to go there 2 times a semester at the beginning and the end. And I could not afford to fly from Hawaii all the way back to Texas twice. I mean, we barely lived, let alone try to do flights like that. So didn't do it. While we were in Hawaii, I did take a math course at one of the universities there that the military let me do, but that was pretty much all I could do. We ended up in Colorado Springs, and here's the thing. I tried to get stationed in Missouri, which was close to another Bible college that I could have finished distant education, that's a long story. But anyway, we ended up in Colorado Springs, and there was an extension, so I was able to take a few more classes, but I still needed about 18 to 20 units in order to graduate, and just wasn't able to do it. Ended up in Texas, and still wanted to finish it, but we weren't able to. Ended up getting here to Chico, and a few years ago, 4 years ago or so, I thought, you know what? I don't have to actually travel there anymore. So I signed up online at our university, Southwestern, and for 3 semesters, you guys don't even know this, that I finished up my college degree, and 2 years ago in May, I actually finally got my degree. It took me a long time. And here's the thing. I was at the point where I didn't even have to do that. I mean, I'm pastoring. I got my credentials. I'm doing all of that. But I felt like it was something that I needed to do. I have to finish this. This was something that I started, and I really felt like the Lord said, yeah, you need to finish that. I don't know what it's getting me other than a little bit more debt, but you know what? We felt like this is what God wanted me to do. And so it's so easy just to leave and say, forget it. But when God is telling you to stay, you need to do it. Sometimes, how many of you know your story could be like many people that are in our society? They love the Lord, but they're like, hey, listen, I just got busy and I couldn't go to church anymore. I just had to weed that out because I had too much going on. That could be your story. Your story could have been like my college story, like, hey, listen, I tried, but you know what? Things just didn't work out, so I never finished it. It could be a relationship. Like I said, someone in the church hurt you, and you're like, hey, listen, I tried the church. People were mean. I'm out of here. Bitter. You could be let your story be the fact that you're bitter because circumstances weren't nice to you. How many of you know life is full of bitter circumstances? And we can either swallow that bitter pill and let that be our story, or we can choose to say, God, I'm not swallowing that. That's a bitter situation, but you've got something better. It could be a marriage situation. And I know that, let me just say, there is no perfect marriage, right? Does anybody have the perfect marriage? Notice my hand is down. Yeah, Heather's trying to pull Devin's hand up, but he resisted. There'll be a conversation about that later. So there is no dream marriage. And listen, my intention is never to make anybody feel guilty, because if you're in a situation where abuse is happening, can I tell you, it's time to get out of there, right? It's time to get away from that. Nobody has called anybody to, God never called us to be a punching bag. But I do want to be able to say about marriage, what do you want your story to be? You know what? You come in contact as men. Hey, listen, you know what? My story is I found somebody younger, you know, and I found this and I found... Do you want that to be your story? Or as a woman, hey, listen, I started going to the gym and there was this cute trainer, started giving me all kinds of compliments, and do you want that to be your story? Or do you want your story to be like, hey, listen, we gave it a shot, just didn't work out, all right? We gave it, we attempted it. That could be your story, or your story could be, you know what, there was a time that we really didn't like each other. As a matter of fact, we prayed each night that the other one would die. And it didn't happen. But, okay, I'm just being real here. But, you know what, we were committed to each other. We were committed to the Lord. And 27 years later, we're still together. It's not perfect, but I'll tell you, God can bring restoration. How many of you know that's a powerful story? And again, let me just say, I know it's not every situation can be that. There's, you know, there is grounds for divorce. I mean, it is a reality, but that, you know, adultery is also a grounds for forgiveness, isn't it? It's also grounds for where a miracle could happen, but it does take both sides willing to do that. I mean, if one is wanting it, but the other is not changing, had her husband not accepted Christ, then most likely it would have been over with. But I want to tell you that God can do a miracle if we will learn to stay instead of always run. If we'll learn, but it's you got to hear from Him. You got to hear from Him. So some of you have been in a job for a long time, and you may like, hey, listen, I'm sick of it. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready to leave this friendship. I'm ready to leave whatever. But I want to tell you that God honors faithfulness. When you are faithful to what He has put in front of you, that's where He begins to bless. I love the verse out of Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And why would the Scripture say that, don't become weary in doing good, if sometimes doing good isn't wearisome, right? Sometimes you get tired of it. Sometimes it's just easy to tell somebody off than it is to forgive them. Sometimes it's easier to say, take this job and shove it, than it is to swallow it and keep on, right? And so frustration and weariness come when you choose to do the right thing. But I'll tell you, the Scripture is true. You'll reap a harvest. I don't know what that harvest is, but you will reap one. A couple of other verses in your notes. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. If the Scripture says let nothing move you, I want to tell you that there are circumstances that want to move you. All right? There are issues that want to. And it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And again, even if it feels like what you're doing for the Lord is in vain, it's not. It sometimes feels that way. It sometimes feels like you're spinning your wheels and you're going nowhere. But what does He say? Stand firm. Don't let anything move you. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. Again, it becomes tiresome. It becomes weary. And I want to give you Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Last week I included verse 1, but this is our theme. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. What that's saying is like he stuck to it, even though it would have been much easier to call down 10,000 angels and say, get me out of here. Because I don't know if you know it, but nails in your hand and your feet and hanging on a cross doesn't feel good. But it says that he endured it. Why did he endure the cross? Why did he choose to stay instead of saying, hey, I'm out of here? What does the scripture say? Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He did it for you and I. He chose to stay on that cross in a place that was very uncomfortable, that he never had to do. He did it because he loved us, and because that example that he has set before us, we can endure anything that this world has to throw at us. Amen? Any challenge, any difficulty, any bad news you may get from a doctor or anybody else, God can give you the strength to endure it if we will fix our eyes on who? On Jesus. If we can keep our eyes on him and say, Jesus, you endured the cross for me. So I think I can endure some of the difficulties and some of the challenges in my life. When I want to leave, Lord, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay because I know that there is going to be a reward. I know that there's going to be a victory. I know that you have something better for me. I know the story you have for my life will turn out much better if I will just keep my eyes on you rather than taking over and becoming my own author. I want to keep my eyes on him. So, Timothy, can I have you come up? We're getting ready to wrap this up, and I just my prayer is that we will think about the story that we want God to tell in our life. I want it to be a story of success. I want it to be a story where I faced some challenges, but I hung in there. I kept my eyes on Jesus, and this is what God did. I mean, the testimony of this woman where she had every grounds to leave, but she said she felt like God said, hang in there. Prayed for her husband for 3 years. I mean, it's easy to think about that when you already know the end of the story. But when you're on the front side of the story without any promise other than what God says, I want to tell you, it is very hard to stay. If she already knew what it was going to turn out, if Ruth already knew what was going to happen when she stayed with her mother-in-law, that would have made that an easy decision. Hey, listen, I'm going to stay with you because I'm about to marry Boaz, who is a wealthy landowner, and I'm going to get a book in the Bible named after me, and I'm going to be in the lineage of Jesus. That would have been easy. But the hard part is when you don't know what there is and you don't have anything to hang on to but God's promise. All right, God, I don't have anything. I don't know why I'm staying here. This feels like something I'm going to be doing that's in vain. I don't know what the purpose is, but Lord, I'm hanging on anyway. I want to tell you that God has a story he wants to tell in your life.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Chico area, we would love for you to engage with us at our weekend gathering. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children and student environments, visit us at chicofirst.com.